Bible to Daniel chapter 1. I have good news for you. We're not stuck in verse 1. We're going to go to verse 2. So this is going to be quite a journey. And the reason why I make it so sensitive to every word I'm reading is pretty simple. Daniel is a wonderful example, and not just him, but his friends as well. And there are probably more people in Babylonia who were extremely faithful to God, but they were not mentioned because Daniel did not have much interactions with them. Because Daniel and his friends were immediately plucked out of the masses, Nebuchadnezzar brought from Jerusalem, and he put them in his university because they did some testing and they recognized these guys have all the goods necessary to become eventually advisors or scientists or something on behalf of the Babylonian Empire. So the focus of the book of Daniel is twofold. One of them is what Daniel and his friends encountered the minute they stepped down the foot and said, we will never ever worship Marduk. That's the god of the Babylonians. If you probably are well versed in Babylonian Mesopotamian pantheon, you will know that they had many gods, but Marduk is actually an other name, a Babylonian name for Satan. So what we in the Bible, we have four different names for this creature, you know. But when they call him Marduk, they mean the highest ranking create or non-created being who was actually the creator of the earth and heaven. That's what they ascribed to Marduk. So when Daniel and his friends were challenged the first time, they recognized that they have to make a solid stand against it. And obviously we have the book of Daniel because they did make a stand against it. And I've said many times too, and I have to repeat that over and over as we go through the study, people who are compromisers, people who are cowardly bucking under the trend of the society, they will nowhere to be found in the history of mankind. People do not like to remember cowards. People look for heroes. People look for people who actually stood up against all the pressure of the society. And if you and I want to be, when we get to heaven, want to be in the presence of the living God with great joy, we have to buck the trend of the society. And as the pressure increases, we're going to learn that from Daniel, that extraordinary faith is not a substitute for cowardness. It is an essential to not become a coward. And you say, Pastor, the word coward is pretty a nasty word. I tell you what, I learned about 100 new words over the last 2 years, and all of them are nastier than a coward. When I tell you a coward, you know that somebody who takes the way of least resistance in order not to get the bullets. Well, that's not Christianity, I can tell you that right now. As I heard yesterday, as I was listening to an interview, and I don't have to mention the names, but the pastor that was interviewed gave an incredible answer. I thought, wow, this is something to be reminded of. He said, the one who goes for the hands of the government is the one who's going to get the fist of the government. Well said. The handout is a trap for the fist to hit later. And we obviously all know what that means. So in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read the first 6 verses over and over. Every Sunday you come, you say, I've heard that before. Yes. Repetition is probably the mother of all learning. So we're going to repeat it again. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's a historical fact. The second verse is a spiritual fact. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That speaks of a sovereign God who does not show any cowardness when his people forsake him and pursue other things. He doesn't mind to let the enemy take care of them. Let me say it again. God is never a coward. If you and I turn our back on God Almighty, consistently, repeatedly, after warning, and pursue other things, and God is an add-on in our lives, our God does not care if he has to give us into the enemy's hands for us to wake up. We have two options. We humble ourselves before God, or God will humble us before man. One way or the other, it's going to go. This is a God who will never, ever retreat from the truth. If he speaks it, it will happen. And Daniel recognized that and he said, oh, it's Jehovah, Yahweh, who gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into a pagan king hands. Wow. He goes on to say, but the guy was not happy with just the people. Look what he did. He ransacked the house of God, and he took the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them into the land of Shinar. Shinar is the land where the people of God, after they came out of the ark in Noah's days, turned their back on God, where Satan took over the humanity and ruled them. It was the land of Shinar. It is the very land of Shinar where God eventually called Abraham out of it and said, I have given up on them. They can go wherever they want, but I'm going to start with you, Abraham. You're going to become the father of faith. I'm looking for a couple who cannot possibly, with any power in human sources, bring forth a child. They're way too old. Their biological clock is over. This is not going to happen. I choose them, and then I make a miracle happen, and they know that I am the God of miracles. That's what you see here. That's what Daniel understood. Daniel knew the story. The American people in the churches don't know the story. And it's so sad to say, when God pulls you and me out for a purpose which only he has designed, listen, he is willing to perform a miracle to make it happen. Just as God is willing to catch you and me into captivity if we forsake him. The loudest cries from the church people we're going to hear in the not too distant future is, I can't believe that they closed down the churches in America. We're going to fight for it. Where were you in church every Sunday when you pursued pleasure? God looks at us and said, you don't need to come anywhere. I'm with these people where they are. And you have never been there when I needed you. That's how God works. And this is what Daniel says. He said, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, ransacked the house of God, cleaned it out, and took everything what he considered to be of any kind of value. That would be like somebody would invade the United States of America, and he would have his soldiers going to every house of God that is filled with treasures, human treasures, things they use to serve God or worship God with, and cleans it all out and brings it into the house or storehouse or treasure house, whatever they call it, of their God, to show that the God of the Christians, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a weak God. He cannot even defend his own people. Think about that. This is why I called or titled the sermon this morning, Points of Light. We are little points of light in the enemy territory. You say, well, we're not there yet. Oh, yes. You were born into enemy's territory. We all were born. The world system has never been a friend of God. Flee the world. You say, well, then we have to get out of. No, he's talking about the system and the ruling and the societies who put pressure on people to live a certain way when we should be the light in that society to make a difference. In 2005, David Jeremiah wrote a book. That's 16 years ago, for those of you mathematically not that fast. He wrote a book And he titled it, very intriguing actually, it was a bestseller list on the Wall Street Journal, USA Today, and New York Times. And the title was, What in the World is Going On? And he just shows in this book, it's an older book now, you know, he shows in the book that there are certain signs. I think he picked 10, if I remember correctly, 10 end signs. That was 2005. So he looks back to maybe 2000, you know, and looks and say, okay, we are in the end times. Well, 16 years later, we are in much dire straits, and I wonder what he would say today. He maybe wrote another book. Well, he does. I think he only writes books. But this is what he said about it. He said, never before have we read such a jarring headlines, distressing news analysis, or dire predictions for our world. How many would have to say that has drastically gotten worse? And he says, natural disasters from volcanoes, cyclones, or fuel prices, record fuel prices, food shortages, all the things. These are words which we hear today too. Then he goes on to say, long-time antagonists China and Japan announce a pledge of peace and friendship while a newly belligerent Russia makes pacts in the Middle East. The president of Iran claims Israel must be wiped off the map while world leaders sit by and say nothing. When these kinds of stories continue to appear, we can't help but wonder what in the world is going on. So now I was thinking, what do you think Daniel thought 2,700 years ago? They are ransacked in Jerusalem and being tracked back 800 miles to Babylon on foot, by the way, in a land they never saw, they never knew, the language they never spoke. And pretty much have to start a life from scratch. Do you think they maybe had the same question? What in the world is going on? And I tell you the answer is a pretty simple one. God is stirring the waters. Throughout human history, God always stirred the waters. Because when you and I have a good, we get spiritually lazy. How many of you have to say amen to that? We don't care about it. We have a good life. Who cares what the preacher says? Oh, I still go on Sunday to church. But not really to learn anything. I go to church because, you know, I love to criticize him or whatever. You know, and you can go on as long as you want. I don't care. I just tell you the truth. You may like it or don't like it. That's not none of my business, correct? I had to learn that the hard way. When you start preaching, you always take everything personal, correct? You look at the round, oh, they raised their eyebrows. What did I say? Now, I don't care if you raise all four eyebrows. I don't care. I really don't care. I need to tell you the truth. These times we are in, where people say the world is coming to an end, may not be. May not be. We don't know. For Daniel, his world came to an end. 500 years ago, when the Reformation just took off, people thought the world is coming to an end. Read the history books. Year 1000 came along. The church believed that Jesus is coming back on December 31st, 1000. Then we repeated the same thing in 2000. So, well, they didn't have computers. Y2K was not possible. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. When there are certain dates, people get nervous. When they see certain signs, people get nervous. And I'm not saying we should ignore signs, because that's exactly what the Israelites did when the Assyrians came. That's what the people in Judah did, watching how the Assyrians took their brothers 100 years before into captivity, and they kept on worshiping their false gods and actually pursued it. If you want to read in the history of Judah, before Nebuchadnezzar got there, you recognize, we were hearing this morning, that we slaughter 1 million unborn babies in the United States of America alone. I mean, tell you, China is 10 to 1 with slaughtering unborn children. That doesn't make us look better. That's what communism does. In communism, Marxism, socialism, you are not a human being. You are a number. Keep that in mind. You are just a number. Now they have a new slogan, worthless eaters. In other words, people who do not trust the Lord and do not live for the Lord, anything in the world is only here to serve them. That's an entirely different attitude than what you and I have. Judah did exactly the same. Do you know that they actually took newborn babies and sacrificed them in the burning bronze arms of Molech, which is another name for Satan, trying to get favors by slaughtering the newborn babies? Today we try to get favors by slaughtering unborn children, taking their DNA, taking their substances, and making medication out of it. We haven't changed a single iota. And I'm telling you all this, what do you think? So God, 2,700 years ago, had 100 years mercy towards Judah watching all this, sending them prophets, saying, if you do not repent and turn from the ways, there will be a mighty enemy coming from the north. I'm quoting Jeremiah. They will come like locusts from the far north, and they will overrun your country, and they will take you captive. They will slaughter the king's house, and they will drag everything away from you and bring it to their lands. That's exactly what happened 100 years later. And you say, how come did they not believe what the prophet said? Well, my answer is, how come do the Christians in America not believe that God will not have mercy forever? How long does it take before we wake up? Or you and I would ask, what in the world is going on? Daniel is a wonderful example for us to study. In Jeremiah chapter 3, for those of you who may not know that, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Ezra a little bit later, and Daniel, they were all living during the same time period. Each one giving us a glimpse from their viewpoint. Jeremiah was preaching before the invasion of the Babylonian army took place. And Jeremiah stayed back in Judah, while Daniel was carried into exile. So Daniel wrote eventually from Babylonia, while Jeremiah wrote from Judah, watching the devastation that took place. Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentation. And the book is called to lament because Daniel saw the destruction that happened because God's people were not listening. He wasn't rejoicing over it. He was weeping over it. Daniel is known as the only prophet in the Bible as the weeping prophet. At Jeremiah, because he said, my tears were filled, and my eyes were filled with tears all day as I looked at these things. This is what he told the people in Judah. He said, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did? That faithless one, Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. See, this is God's doing. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Did you see that last sentence? In pretense, they returned to the Lord. In actuality, the heart worshipped something else. And this is what really made God bring eventually Nebuchadnezzar into the land to take him down. He said, Judah saw what I did with the sister Israel. Yet they kept on worshiping and using stones and trees to contact spiritual realms. By the way, for those of you who maybe were born after 1980, you probably don't know that. But in the 60s, the United States of America went en masse to worshiping stones and trees and nature. We have never retracted from it. As a matter of fact, it has penetrated the church. We call them an overarching theme, New Age philosophy. It's not so much a philosophy, it's an act of worship. You see, when you drive down the road, the people have things hanging from the rearview mirrors, you know, the amulets, all kinds of different things, what they call points of contact. When you wear this, some rock band leaders believe if they have an upside down cross, they're going to be protected. Christians believe that a cross hanging around the cross, right side up, will protect them. I have bad news for you. Jesus protects you. Amen. The cross is a symbol that you should die to yourselves. That's the real deal. And that's the big struggle we have. Jeremiah told them, turn around. They did not. God said, okay, they come only with the whole heart in pretense. But they don't give me everything. You need to remember during those days when Jeremiah wrote, the temple of Solomon was still standing. You need to understand that every day the priests were offering sacrifices to Yahweh. They had a daily prayer book. That would be like Christians going to church every Sunday. You didn't go to church unless you recited the Lord's Prayer. Don't believe a single word you say and surely don't want to live it. Because it starts out, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is an old English word. Holy, separate, sacred is your name. You don't need to repeat anything after that unless you don't live accordingly. You can stop the Lord's Prayer right there. But we say it without even thinking. When we say, hallowed be your name, Lord, we mean, Lord, you are so unique. I put all my sincerity and all my effort into serving you. That's how precious you are to me. That's valuable. That's the value system God honors. If you're going to add him on Sunday, that's not a value system. That's just one of many gods. I got 6 days of the week gods. On Sunday, I quickly add him to it. Just in case I made him mad. He's going to help me. That's not the way that works. And I think the church is going to find that out the hard way, even in America. And I don't want you to get scared. As a matter of fact, the greatest times for the church is yet to come for those who really want to serve him. I have to tell you that all the time. Listen, Daniel is a wonderful example how God works in the middle of enemies' territory. Like Daniel said in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his god, Marduk. Now, if you want to find out what he stole from Jerusalem, Ezra gives us a whole list later on. We heard when President Trump was voted in the office, and the Jewish people got all excited once he said, they're going to bring the American embassy over to Jerusalem. He didn't make the law. They decided up for 60 years before. And every Congress just was cowardly, not doing what they actually decided to do. In other words, all the Congress over 60 years were lawbreakers. They passed the law, but were cowardly not doing it because under pressure, we don't look too good. So if you want to find out how woke power works, you saw it the last 60 years in action. So then President Trump said, okay, we're going to do it. And what did the Jewish community do, the religious community? They printed a coin with President Trump's face on it and compared him with King Cyrus, who is the king that conquered Babylon. Wow. And they put that together historically and said, there's something going on here. And he brings us back the actual stature of Jerusalem as our capital city, which is necessary for their Messiah to come back. Because every Jew knows their Messiah is not ending up in Washington, D.C. Their Messiah is coming to Jerusalem. They know that. And so the connection got made because now, since they're in Jerusalem, eventually they want to build a temple. And the temple is supposed to be the house of God again. And the treasures, by the way, a lot of treasures which Nebuchadnezzar stole are still distributed in many museums around the world. The Jewish people will claim them when they have a temple. They don't claim them right now because they have no place to put them. The problem with that is, go a little bit ahead of me, but the problem with that is that the temple will not be inhabited by God Almighty. It will be inhabited by the very spirit, which we know as the spirit of Antichrist, Satan himself. And the Jewish people don't know it. Thinking that they are bringing all these things together to serve Yahweh, while all their years they didn't want to serve him. And you say, why did that happen? Well, when the king was here, the Jewish leaders were so propagandizing the people that they believed that Jesus was fake. And when Jesus said before Pilate, the ruler in Jerusalem during that time, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus did not deny it. He said, you said so. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Really? Pilate declared Jesus innocent. Because deep in his heart, Pilate knew he was the king of the Jews. Pilate carried that title. And when the Jewish people, you talk about fake news. You talk about fake news. When the Jewish people believed that garbage, they said, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. They put themselves under Gentile leadership, and Gentile nations are ruled by fallen Elohims. And they are for 2,000 years under that rulership. And it will not change until we go to Zechariah chapter 12 to 14 and recognize that he comes back and he still carries his wound that everybody can see and they will finally recognize it. But Ezra makes a list of the vessels, the 5,400 vessels, special vessels made by artisans, which God anointed and gave wisdom how to do it for the glory of God. There's a whole list. I wrote it down in Ezra 7:11. Here we go. It says here, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, censers, gold bowls, bowls of silver, other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400, straight out of Ezra. And these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Sheshbazzar was the four-star general who was leading the people out of Jerusalem back to Babylon. So you can see all that stuff was placed into Marduk's treasure house. Why is that all recorded in the Bible? You see, this is the most boring thing to read all that stuff. Why? It's important to Daniel and to Jeremiah and to Ezra because God personally intervened to make sure that the vessels that were carried to Babylon are going to make it back to Jerusalem one day. There were vessels, I wrote it down, that were set apart for the glory of God. And when you have a vessel made by God for the glory of God and to worship him, don't you think they are sacred? Okay, let's fast forward. 2,700 years. Brings us to the time of Jesus. What did Jesus say? You are the temple of the living God. You. This temple will be torn down. There will not be a stone left. He looks at the temple in Jerusalem. He says, you are the temple. When you are made in God's image, and when you come then to Jesus Christ, and you become a born-again believer, you're a brand new creation. You are sacred ground. Let me say it again. You are sacred ground. You were made as a vessel to carry God's presence with you wherever you go. And God is not allowing those vessels to be destroyed. But that doesn't mean that those vessels cannot fall into enemy's hands if those vessels decide to do their own thing. You and I have absolutely no protection from the enemy if we are putting our back towards God. And that is for us to learn. For Daniel and his friends, these vessels were tangible links with the temple of God to Jerusalem. You and I are tangible links to this world. When they watch us and we have a miraculous life, the world will look at us and say, there is something different about these people. If we live just like the world and our neighbors don't even know that we are followers of Jesus, there is a disconnect there. We are the very link that shows people what God is like. If they don't see it, they will have no chance anywhere else. These are the lights, the points of light each one of us is. That makes all the difference. Daniel understood that. The church lost that years ago. Now we are by Christian and names, by names only. Because, let me say this. This is fundamental important. We have still considered ourselves to be relative values in God's hands. In God's kingdom, there is no such thing as relative value. There's only absolute value. Let me say it again. There's only absolute value. This is so important for the church to understand. When anything you look at it is relative value, that is just showing up alongside other values. In modern society, it would look something like this. Who tells you that the God of the Bible is the only God? Well, we don't deny it is God, but there are many others. What about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about Allah? What about Brahma? What about all the gurus? They all have relative values. And you have absolutely no problem with the world if you put Jesus on the same level. Because they all, in the eyes of people, have relative value. Relative value simply means for you it's relevant. That's it. Now you get into trouble when you say, oh no, our God has absolute value. The others, they're nowhere to be found in our value system. And this is the big challenge because the church right now, believe me, the church is being prepared to accept relative values. You may have thought I was pretty tough when I told the churches who take PPP money are churches, they are cowards. And people go, wow, slow down, man. But I understand the power of money. I used to work in that field. We used to say, it does not matter what you want in this world. Everything is for sale. Even human beings. If you have money and plenty of it, you can do anything in this world. That does not apply for the church. Money should never be the driving force in the church. It's always the power of the Holy Spirit. The church was just seduced into a socialistic justice system. And the church went full with both feet into the trap. You can't get out of it anymore. Those who took it, they are done. You made compromise. You said, well, they can repent. Then give the money back. Let's see how well that goes. My Bible says if you steal from somebody, you have not repented unless you have returned it. You can't steal it and then think, keep it and then go to God and say, oh, forgive me, by the way, I took from my neighbor his car. Well, bring it back. Oh, no, I like it. That's not the way that goes. We have to make it right. Daniel understood that. They understood the value. And they got immediately challenged about the value of certain things. And they had to be absolutely sure that their God was still in control. While Nebuchadnezzar and all these professors of his university said, Marduk just showed that your God is a loser. If he would not be a loser, you would not be here. Don't you get it? John Lennox, in his book, Against the Flow, he makes this comment. He said, the awe of the holiness of God, which the glory of Jerusalem's temple was designed to convey, is easily lost. And when it is lost, the danger is that symbols that once pointed the way to deeper spiritual moral realities tend to become ends in themselves. See, that's the problem. An admiration for church architecture or an appreciation of religious art and ritual is not the same as the worship of a glorious God. After all, one does not even have to believe in God to admiring the towering spires and the lofty vaulted roof of a cathedral or to enjoy the singing of a well-trained church choir. In other words, they're all good and dandy. It's wonderful if the worship stays with God. But otherwise, it becomes just a show. And that's the great problem. Remember for Nebuchadnezzar, those vessels were just valuable. But Nebuchadnezzar conquered a lot of nations. And he stole a lot of treasures from every nation's god and brought them to Marduk. And God's vessels were right next to all the other treasures, equal value. That all worked for Nebuchadnezzar until in the middle of Daniel, we read a story of his grandson who is now on the throne, that's two generations later. That, well, you know, it would be actually good to not just please our god Marduk and have a sex party with taking all the vessels from the Jerusalem temple and have that party going. And God said, enough is enough. You and I know that history is showing us there's a time when God sets his foot down and says, no longer. We obviously never know when that occurs, but I tell you, it's just like with you in my life. We don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow, physically I mean. Don't play any games. I always tell the people, don't you dare play a game with God. And I told my wife many, many years ago, and we repeat many times at home, say, if we go somewhere, let's say go to a pastor's conference, and the pastor's conference, let's just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, I always go somewhere to church. I have that thought. What if I would be in the world doing crazy things on a Sunday and God decides to take me home? When I'm not there, when I'm supposed to be there. How do you think I would feel before God that moment when I arrive? Quite a thought. I'm not telling you that you cannot go on vacation. Please do and enjoy it. But never at the expense of being with brothers and sisters worshiping the Lord. Keep that in mind. We as Christians have become exiles like Daniel and his friends have become exiles. And I think there's something which we need to understand about this. When you're talking about an exile, we're talking about having been relocated geographically. Oh, no. That's not what the word means, exile. Exile means when you have absolutely no influence in the society in which you live in. You're in exile. You are a part of the nation when you, as an individual in the nation, has an impact in how the society functions. How much impact do we have as a church lately? How the society functions? I don't care what you say, I don't care what kind of political party you enjoy. Listen, America is not the same like when I came here. America has drastically changed. America has totally changed in the last 25 years. I've watched it with my own eyes. Where people kind of look to you and say, yeah, you know, I got a problem. I'm going to go and talk to the pastor today. They say, oh, I don't need to talk to the pastor. I go to a psychologist. That's a drastic change. That's a Mr. Freud is my God. That's what that means. Oh, by the way, he was a good friend of Darwin, just so you know. And you wonder, well, this stuff is now mainline teaching everywhere. Today's culture we're living in, instead being shaped by God's word, we're being shaped into society by a religious fragmentation. Widespread disaffection in the church. The statistics are terrible. Sexual attitudes have changed. People don't give a hoot anymore. Moral and spiritual relativism is fully in the church. And I've said many times to you, you only need to read a few newsletters or get a few news from the Christians' headlines, and you recognize that the leaderships are falling left and right. Some of the biggest names. And you go, what's going on? Rejoice. God is cleaning house. God said, enough is enough. If you ever understood the Bible, you may have to remind yourselves that the judgment begins where? In the house of God. This is why I know this nation is awfully close to judgment day. God, over the last 25, 30 years, is cleaning the house of God. Leaders fall left and right. People are leaving the churches in droves. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. If you don't entertain me and I don't feel good when I leave, I'm not going. Nobody has to tell me what to do. This is the judgment of God cleaning out his house. People said, how in the world did you survive when a third of the church just left? I said, beautifully. Don't you feel like that was crazy? No, God cleans house. Well, but they're somewhere else. That's not my problem. God will clean the house. He cleans us individually. He cleans the church individually. And he cleans the whole church around the world. Our brothers and sisters around the world are going through tremendous, tremendous, tremendous persecution. Pastors are every day right now as we're sitting here being dragged from the pulpits and put into jail and tortured. And don't you believe for a second it's only happening in China or in former Soviet Union or in the Islamic countries. It happens just north of the border. It happens south of the border. And you have not to wait too long before it happens in the United States of America. God is cleaning house. I love it. You say, you're crazy. I know. I'd rather have a clean house that worships God and the Holy Spirit moves mightily than having entertainment and a full house. Amen. That's where it's at. How many of you have ever recognized God is never after success? He's always after character. Always been, he never changed. It's all about character. Erwin Lutzer wrote the book, The Church in Babylon. If you ever want to read a good book, that's a good one to read. He's saying this, we are called to witness within this larger culture that adheres to the values of trash television. He goes on to say, heathenism, ever-expanding homosexual power and influence, religious antagonism, racial hatred, political wrangling, and the exaltation of individual rights. Isn't that exactly what's going on? He goes on to say, too often we as evangelicals find ourselves as a minority, out of step with the cultural currents that have been widely accepted by an ever-changing America. The future is easy to predict because many of the children raised in evangelical homes and churches are opting for a more inclusive theology, along with more liberal political agendas. Some will disagree, but I believe researcher John Dickerson is right when he says the church is declining in members, in dollars, and in influence. End of quote. He nails it. It's the influence. What kind of influence do we have? And you don't need to have a podcast, or you don't need to have a TV program, or you don't need to be on the radio to have influence. You influence every person you come in contact with. Amen. You may not even understand it, but if you have godly character, you sticking out like a sore thumb. That's just the way it is. The question before us, I wrote it down for you maybe, is a pretty simple one. How do we share our faith in a culture that often despises our values and Christian commitment? How do you do it? Yeah, you live it. That's easy said. How many of you have ever said, yeah, I want to live for Jesus? Then you go to the bar and you just look like anybody else in the bar. Correct. How did the Jews, who were at the mercy of the Babylonians, maintain their identity and continuing worshiping God Almighty? There was no place to go to. How did they do it? We know from the Bible, as we study Daniel, and we're going to look next week at the identity and how important that is, who we are, knowing who we are. You say, I already know, I'm a child of God. Does everybody who knows you know that you're a child of God? Not by you saying it. Does everybody know that? Remember, this is a spiritual battle. According to Jeremiah, the Jewish people in captivity were subject to afflictions and hard servitude. You talk about slavery. Daniel and his three friends were at the university. They had the pressure of academia. And believe me, the pressure of academia can be much more intense than physical pressure, because there is where the kitchen of the witchcraft is taking place. That's where the brews are being nicely cooked up and then distributed to all the students. When you're in a situation like this, discouragement, despondency, depression is easy to take in and be a part of it. So there's a question when you're under these kind of pressures. How are you going to react? And this is a challenge for you and me. There are only two ways to go. You go into isolation, and you let hardly anybody know that you're a Christian. You speak to nobody. Leave me alone. I had enough. We get angry about everybody who says something that's not according to the Bible, and we call them all kinds of different names. That's one way to do it. A lot of Christians go that way. Or we can influence without being compromised. Or we need to take the second path. We need to influence biblical values into our little sphere of influence, whatever that might be. That could be for you as a mom at home, influencing your children. Every day you have to kind of wash their brain again, because they're being bombarded with so much garbage. By the way, you as an adult, you are not immune. You may still have one of your favorite TV shows where the words are just not in your vocabulary and have naked women running around. And there's a she and a he and a do and a D and a thou. We don't know what kind of pronoun you're going to use today. And you watch that kind of stuff and you don't know. Slowly but surely that becomes a part of your thinking. This is called propaganda. And sometimes you and I just have to say, you know, enough of that garbage. If you can't put something up there that's actually valuable and that actually reflects human nature, not in its worst, but in its best, then just click it. Well, I don't watch half the time. I know the TV runs 24 hours, but I only watch only a few shows. You don't know. Subconsciously, you take everything in. And what about if we would be influenced by biblical truth? Well, Pastor, you don't tell me that I'm going to have to disconnect entirely. No, I say influence. Influence without being contaminated. I read a lot of news stories. I subscribe to probably to too many things. I always try to keep up with all readings that I get. But every so often when I go about morning in my devotion, afterwards I go to the stuff which I should read, and I go after about a half an hour. That's enough. I need another shower. You know, it's just enough. So I know the world is bad, but I'm reading it for one purpose only. How can I make a difference? How can I influence that? What kind of difference can I make without being taken over with that kind of thinking? We don't need to fight, in a sense, with words. We need to influence them in a way that they are actually in a conversation with us. How many of you have ever had people in a conversation? They turned down the shutters the minute you started talking, and you couldn't get anywhere. Well, that's pretty common. Because when we are angry, we talk a certain way. Vengeance is probably, sometimes it's a spirit of retaliation. We just want to retaliate, you know. But these are not the ways Jesus used. If you want to know how to influence without being compromised, read the four Gospels. Follow Jesus' footsteps and recognize how he did this. You say, well, okay, so since we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be resisting against, it's kind of boring. Well, it's actually time-consuming and it's dragging our spirit down. Well, I tell you what. When you and I assimilate into this culture, we better be insulated against what the church, what the world would like to do with the church. Our marching orders coming from the book, not from Washington, D.C. We can be natural cowards. How many of you know naturally most people are cowards? I don't want to get involved in that. No way, you know. Or we can go the other way. I become an activist. Both of them can bring us to a place where we will use and exploit the very culture we would like to change. So this Satan is extremely clever. I believe God's call is to infiltrate without contaminating. Daniel and his friends are an excellent example. I want to read to you, and you can open your Bible, to Matthew chapter 5. All of us have heard the Sermon on the Mount. Even New Age loved the Sermon on the Mount, because they are able to take everything out of context. But in chapter 5, Jesus is just starting with the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5, and it's going to go all the way to the end of chapter 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. So here's what he said. He's looking at his disciples and all those people who followed him. And in verse 15, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste," listen, not its color, its taste, "how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." That's a little hint. If we lose our saltiness, the world will trample all over us. Because the church is not anymore having the answers for the problems in the society. The church has lost its saltiness and has no influence in the culture. And Jesus said, the culture will trample over the church. Question, do we maybe see some things like this happening? Then Jesus gives a second example. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, not in seclusion, not in a monastery, not somewhere hidden away in a bunker. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, make sure that you have so much light to give that you influence the darkness. You cannot fight darkness. You can only overcome darkness with light. It's in its nature. And some of us need to reevaluate how we're going to do this, because if we fight it not God's way, you are going to be extremely frustrated. And if Daniel and his friends would have fought against Nebuchadnezzar and his university professors, Daniel and his friends would not have survived 2 weeks. They used God's wisdom. They showed God's wisdom. And even their master, who had to take care of those new people from Jerusalem, said, you know, there's something about these guys. There's wisdom in there. And if you read to the book of Daniel, which would not be a bad exercise for the week, you find over and over and over the word, and God gave favors. God gave favors. That word is called grace in the New Testament. God gave favors to his people. How many of you would have to say, oh God, we need grace. We need more grace. We need favors. We need your favors in whatever we say, do, even think. So we know how we can influence the culture around us in a positive way. I happen to believe that we are not there yet, that God just says, shut us down, forget about it. I think if the church in America would wake up, the church can have its best days. I'm not saying that the nation has its best days. I say the church will have its best days. And if we are going to go into deeper darkness, you know what? The light is going to shine even brighter. The church will never be taken down by Satan and his kingdom. The church is always marching on. The church will always stand, no matter what happens. Look at Daniel, no matter what happens. Daniel understood, rather than Jeremiah, by the way, this is going to happen 70 years, and then it's over. We can read that Jesus is with us all the way to the end. Let's focus on him, value him, be that point of light wherever he placed us in. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible grace, for your mercy. You've shown to Daniel. You've shown throughout the ages. Lord, from Abraham all the way to David, to Solomon, to the prophets, and then to your disciples and now to us. It was the very grace, the very favor that kept them going. And Lord, we need the same. I'm just asking you this morning, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. These are challenging times, tempting times to give in. But we know, Lord, you let that all happen to make us stronger and to look to you as the sole protector, the sole provider, the sole sustainer. We thank you that you have called us into your kingdom. We thank you that you have guided us and you will bring us home all the way. Until that day, Lord, may we be that point of light wherever you placed us, be it at work, be it in our family, among friends, wherever we go into this world. Lord, may you always use us for your glory. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.